You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Student Pastor Josh Barnett.
Well, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, if you'll go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to dive right in this morning. I've been praying about our yearly vision. Been praying, seeking the Lord on, just what kind of place does He want me to create in my own life? You know, what does He want us to do here in the church? And as I've been praying, He keeps bringing me to this story. And so I want to read it together this morning and then look at a few things that He's just been showing me in it. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. One day Elisha returned to Shunem and went up to his upper room to rest. He said to Gehazi, his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind of concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. Call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me like that and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, as Elisha had said. Let's talk about this before we continue. A lot of things that the Lord has just been stirring in my heart here. This woman from Shunem that it doesn't name, She created, our vision this year is creating a place. She created a place for Elisha to stay. For this man of God. And I want us to see this small but very important detail. Before she created this place, Elisha would come through and he would stop for a meal. But he didn't stay with this couple until they had built a place for him to stay. He would only come through and visit. And this morning, I want to talk about the importance of creating a place in our own life for God to dwell, for God to stay with us. Is there a place in your home where you regularly meet with God? The main point of this morning is God's not looking for a place to visit. He's looking for a place to dwell. He wants constant relationship with us, not just a Sunday morning only Christianity. He wants to actually be in our homes day to day. He will visit, but he's looking for a place to stay. You see, the entire Israelite story, he was creating a place, he was creating a people that he could come and dwell with. From the tent of meeting to the tabernacle to eventually the temple, he was wanting to come and dwell among his people. And his desire remains the same. He wants to come and dwell with his people. He told Moses to lead his people out of Egypt to the desert, lead them out of Egypt to the desert, to freedom. The main reason was so that they could come and worship him and so that he could be with them. We don't need a once a week visit. We need a place for him to come and stay. Have you made him a place to dwell? Is his presence prioritized in your home? Is Jesus honored in your home the way that this couple honored Elisha? Elisha didn't stay. It had been built for him. God will not force his way into your life. He will not force his way into your home. But he's passing by. He's always looking. His eyes roam to and fro around the earth looking for a place that he can come and stay. Looking for a place where he can come and dwell. He's looking for a people who are willing to turn off their TVs, to turn off their Netflix, to put their phones down, a people who will move their lives around to host him at their table. People who will change up their routines, people who want God to come in and stay the night with them. She put a table, a bed, a stool, a candlelight in this room for Elisha. God's looking for a people who will eat with him at a table, who will sit with him, who will be with him, who will invite him into their bedrooms, who will invite him into their prayer closets, who will spend time with him. I love that. She put a candlelight in there. God's looking for people who will wake up when the sun's not up to spend time with him, who will wake up early in the morning to spend time with him, who will go to bed late at night to spend time with him. People who will interrupt their schedules to host the presence of God. A people who open their Bibles more than just on Sundays, who pray with their families more than just at these altars once a week. People who talk about Jesus, who talk to Jesus. People who are so obsessed and fascinated with him that they create a place for him. It's interesting, too, to me that they built an upper room for him. You know, there was another upper room in the Bible in the beginning of Acts where 120 people gathered for 10 days before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. 10 days, that's a long prayer meeting. That is really long. I do some prayer meetings with our young people, with our high school, college age people a lot. It's hard to get more than two people to come to like a 30-minute prayer meeting. Right? You trap 120 people in an upper room for 10 days. That's wild. That's crazy. Later on, further down in like verse 23, you actually get some clarification that this woman went to church, that she was a faithful Jewish lady, that she went to the festival, she went to the synagogue, she was a woman of worship, but church wasn't enough for her. She wanted more of God. She wanted him to a degree that it would interfere with her life, a degree in which it cost her something. See, creating a place for God to dwell is not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle thing. It's an everyday thing. Are you creating a place for God to dwell in your home? You know, just some practical ways you can do that. Some things that we try to do at our house is, man, just fill your home with worship music like all the time. Just pump that in there. Just let it create that atmosphere of worship in your home. It doesn't have to be loud. And listen, it can be whatever you want. Like, it can be the worship music that you like. Just fill your home with the presence of God. You know, do you have, like, fill your rooms with Bibles. Like, read the Bible. That's it. Like, not just on Sundays, but all the time. Like, are you wanting a place for him to dwell? Like, talk about the things of God with people in your home. Declare the promises of God over your home. Like, audibly, declare the promises of God over your home, over your family, over your marriage, over your finances. You know, pray in the Spirit in your house. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids often. What are you doing each day to center your home around Jesus? What are you doing to make time for him each day? Like, I don't want to see him pass. Like, I'm like this woman. I don't want to see him pass by every once in a while. I want to see Jesus every day. I don't want to just see him on Sunday morning. I don't want to just see him on Wednesday night. I want to see Jesus every day. I want him to come and stay with me. I want him to inconvenience me. I want him to interrupt my schedule. I want him to interrupt my business as usual. I want more of Jesus. I get it. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. But we will see him more the more we focus on him. Like, we'll see him, we will feel him in our life to the degree in which we acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's like sometimes you get just caught up going through the routine. You get caught up going through the motions, right, of life. And it's just like, you know, the Holy Spirit's there, but he's waiting for somebody to commune with him. He's waiting for somebody to talk to him. So invite him into your home, invite him into your job, invite him into your workplace, invite him into your car. Think of creative ways that you can spend more time with the Lord. I actually wrote this down. I thought it was kind of witty, but turn your commute to work into communion with Jesus. We have to drive to our jobs, right? We have to drive home. Like, turn that time into a place where you're worshiping God, where you're seeking him. Get like the Bible on tape or something. Like, I guess we don't have tapes anymore, but get the Bible on your phone and play it all the time. You'll pray without ceasing. Develop a constant relationship with him. Our homes don't like accidentally get centered around Jesus. Like, we have to intentionally center them on him. Some things are going to have to get moved around with him. Sometimes the dishes can wait, right? Like, sometimes we get so caught up in like everything that we have to do that we like almost like that we leave Jesus out of it. But man, sometimes the laundry or the dishes or the to-do list, like sometimes that can wait so that we can seek after the Lord, so that we can pray, so that we can be with him. My wife Sarah and I have a desire to not just make Jesus a part of our lives, but this singular focus of our life. And you've got to be intentional about that. We have got to pray together at night. We have to worship together. We have to talk about him, even when we don't want to. Like, you know, it's been a long day and I just want to go to bed. But Jesus isn't going to accidentally be the center of our marriage. I have to be intentional about making him the center of our marriage. And we're finding that he gets better, man. He gets better and better and better and better and better. There's no, like, you don't top off with Jesus. Like, he's the fountain of living water. There's always another degree of Jesus. There's always more of him. It's religion that thinks that you limit him, that there's only so much of him you can get. But there's always more of Jesus. There's another degree. And as Sarah and I are still, like, we're pursuing him, we're going after him, we're creating a place in our home for him, we're finding it, our home feels more and more and more and more and more like heaven. There are new degrees of peace and joy that I didn't even know was available a few years ago that we are stepping into. I feel like I just cry all the time. Like good tears, like happy tears, like not because I'm sad, but like good tears because he just wrecks us like all the time. He wrecks us every day. Sarah and I just lay in bed at night and we just talk about, like, I didn't know marriage could be this awesome. I didn't know raising kids could be awesome. I didn't know life could be this amazing. It didn't happen overnight. Now, and I don't want to say, like, I don't want you to think like, wow, Josh like never goes through anything. Like, no, like not every day is awesome. Like, some days involve lots of spankings. Like, some days, you know, we have a 6, 4, and 2-year-old. Like, some days aren't that great. Like, some days are rough. And some days Sarah and I disagree. Sometimes we get extremely frustrated with one another. Or there are more days where we get extremely frustrated with the kids. Because they're kids. They're awesome. but awesome is the goal, right? Jesus is the goal. Heaven is the goal. And so I want to continue to create that place where each day gets better and better and better and better. Paul talked about it last week. Like, we're creating a place where we're supposed to thrive, not survive. Right? Like, life can be incredible. Life with Jesus is amazing. It's incredible. And it's not something that it's not something that you earn. Like, Jesus is our inheritance. It's something that we have to learn to rest in. It's something that we have to learn to, like, make exchanges for. Like, if you want... like, you want more of him, then you got to lay more things down. It's a dying to yourself and him coming to life to you. It's a learning to obey him. It's a learning to listen to his voice moment by moment, day by day. And you know, our goal for our kids is like, man, we want them to be raised in an environment that we weren't raised in. Like, we want them to experience and encounter God, like, at an early age. And, you know, I would say that, you know, creating a place is all about the next generation. It's all about creating an environment for the next generation, because our ceiling should be the next generation's floor, right? I don't want my kids to deal with the same things I have to. You know, I want my kids to grow up passionately in love with Jesus. I want to see them be better mothers and fathers. And all of our mothers and fathers in the room, you would say that was a goal for your kids. You want them to be better than you. Like, the biggest desire in my heart is that my kids will grow up to love Jesus, like, passionately. You know, I get it. Like, they'll get to a place one day where they'll have to make the decision on their own. But, man, I'm going to brainwash them right now. Right? They're going to be brainwashed by something. I want to be brainwashed by the blood of Jesus. Like, I want to be brainwashed by the Bible. Like, I'm definitely going to brainwash my kids. Like, it's me or Disney. Like, who's going to brain, you know what I'm saying? Like, I want to brainwash my kids with the love of God. And it's interesting, you know, as I say that creating a place is all about the next generation. Like, this woman in this story, it says she was a great woman. She was a wealthy woman. She had a great estate, but she had no son to leave the estate to. So when this husband and wife passed away, they had no one to leave it to, so one of their servants would have to take it over. But creating a place for the man of God actually led to breakthrough for the next generation. God built her house as a reward for building a place for him. You create a place for God and he will give you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but he'll give you what you need. You know, I had a dream, I had a deep desire in my heart as a young guy to redeem my family name, like, since I was a boy. You know, I didn't want my kids to go through the hurt that I went through. And, you know, my last name is Barnett, and I come from a long line of dysfunctional Barnetts, like bad. But I always have this desire to like redeem my family name. Like I want it to be like a name that is like, that is looked up to, that like when people think about the Barnetts, they're like, man, those people love Jesus, right? That's what I wanted people to think. And man, I'll never forget it at 17 years old. God gave me a promise. He gave me this promise that I was going to have a son. I was actually, I used to hang out with the Pates a lot, David and Melissa, when I was in high school. And man, I'll never forget this moment. I remember walking in, and I think Eli was like one and a half or something like that. And man, I was with David, and we walked into their house. And when Eli saw David, his face, boom, like lit up. Like it was, whoo, it melts your heart, kind of light up. And he was like, Daddy? And then I looked at David, and I just saw David's face light up, like this glow like came into his face. And I was like, man, I want that. And that's just kind of what I was thinking in my heart. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment in my heart, and he said, you're going to have that one day. And I was like, yes, let's go. It was so cool. I was like, I can't wait. And I went through my prodigal days. I ran away from the Lord. And the biggest thing that got my heart is at 19 years old, the Lord came and encountered me. And he told me I was going to be a father to the next generation, not only my own kids, but other people's kids, if I would simply give my life to him. And so from 19 years old, like all I have tried to do is like create a place to where I can do that, to where I can steward the call of God on my life. And he's rewarding me. He's given me three sons, man, three. Like Ezra's not here yet, but he's going to make his appearance in about a month and a half, and it's going to be awesome. And one daughter. Yeah, he's rewarding me. He's building my house because I am creating a place for him to dwell in my life. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in him, he will begin to give you things that you didn't even know you wanted. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in him, you create a place for him, and he will begin to do things. He will begin to awaken things in your spirit that you didn't even know that you wanted or that you didn't even think was possible. He will give you what you really desire. Maybe desires that have been suppressed, or maybe dreams that even... You know, maybe dreams that have died. Maybe dreams that you've waited so long. Maybe now you don't even think it's possible. You delight yourself in him, though, and you watch him resurrect those dreams. You watch him awaken those dreams. You see in verse 16, this woman, what does she say? She says, no, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. So like a son was something that she had longed for, that she had wanted for a long time. And because she created a place for the man of God, because she honored the man of God, that longing got stirred up, that deep desire, that dream got stirred up on the inside of her. And she says, don't get my hopes up. But I want to say this. May the church be the place that tells people to get their hopes up. May the church be the place of faith that tells people, get your hopes up. God's about to blow your mind. He's about to resurrect that thing in you that has died, that has passed away. Thank you, Jesus. That was a good point, Josh. Thank you for that. Now, I'm speaking to myself up here. I'm about to fall apart just thinking about this. We have to know this, though. It's incredible. You know, she didn't build this place for the man of God for a reward. Like, we can't follow Jesus for the reward. Like, we don't follow Jesus for the blessing. Like, we follow him because he's the reward, right? Like, we got to follow him because Jesus is the reward. Don't follow him for what he can do for you, but we follow him because he's worthy of following. We've got to have pure heart and pure motives. Like, we get Jesus. She didn't do it for the son. She did it because she wanted to honor this man of God. We don't do it for the blessing. We don't do it for the dream. We do it because we want to honor Jesus, because he's worthy of being honored. We got to come to him with a pure heart and pure motives. And then our reward is we get him, right? We get Jesus. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. What are the things that are going to be added unto me? Don't worry about it. Just seek first the kingdom. Actually, if you seek first the king, he always brings the kingdom with him. The king doesn't go anywhere that he doesn't bring the kingdom with him. Like everywhere Jesus walks, everywhere he stays, everywhere he dwells, he brings the kingdom with him. And so if we go after the king, we get the kingdom. You know, there is a cost to this though. Like, you know, I was thinking about like, they're going to build an upper room. They're going to add on to their house. Like that took money. That took time, that took blood, sweat, and tears to build Elisha a room. You know, there's a cost for us to create a place for God to dwell. Like, we're going to have to give up some things. There will have to be an exchange. You'll have to lay some things down. But it's almost embarrassing to talk about the cost when you consider the reward. Because the reward far outweighs the cost. You get him and you get everything that he brings with him. And you go back to the story in 2 Kings verse 18. It says, one day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working in the field. Suddenly he cried, "My head hurts, my head hurts." The father said to one of his servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servants took him home. His mother held him on her lap, but around noontime he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and then shut the door and left him there. Crazy. She carried him up, laid him on the bed of the man of God and then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, "Send me one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither a new moon festival nor Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." So she saddled the donkey, said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." She didn't even tell her husband that the boy died. She just leaves. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?'" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." I love the older translations, like King James, New King James and stuff, say she told both her husband and the servant, "It is well. It is well." I love that song. "It is well. It is well with my soul." You know that song? Woo! Glory. "It is well." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell on the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" And Elisha gave Gehazi his staff and said, "Go quickly," and laid on the child's face. But verse 30, the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. I'm not leaving without you, Elisha. I'm not going back without you." It's crazy. She, you know, when the son dies, she doesn't tell anyone. She doesn't complain. She doesn't mourn. She goes straight to the man of God. She goes straight to the man of God. It's interesting too. She lays him on the bed. She doesn't make preparation for burial. She makes preparation for resurrection. That hit me. She doesn't make preparation for burial. She makes preparation for resurrection. She blows off the husband and her servant, just says, "It is well. The child is dead." And she said, "It is well. It is well." Clearly, everything is not well. Her son has died. The child is dead. The one that God promised her, the child that God gave it to her. Remember, the one she didn't ask for. "God, I didn't ask for this. And now I'm having to watch it die. Are you kidding me?" But she moves past the servant. She moves past the husband. She's acting as everything's fine and everything is okay when everything is not okay. I wonder how many people come into churches in here today all across the nation that have their "it is well" face on when it is not all well. And I want you to know that the church can't help you. Your spouse can't help you. Your pastor can't help you. There's only one person who can help you. There's only one place you have to get to, and that's the feet of Jesus. She moves straight into the presence of the man of God. When she gets to him, she goes into desperate grief when she's in the presence of the one who could help her. She falls apart at the feet of Elisha. She moved in faith all the way to him. You know, faith isn't acting like you've got it all together. Faith isn't denial of the problem. Faith is moving yourself to the feet of the one who can fix the problem. You got to find the feet of Jesus. Nothing and no one else can help you like Jesus can. It's interesting that she didn't tell anyone what had happened. She didn't tell anybody what had happened. Be leery of people who always have a sob story. Some people just want to meet so that they can draw attention to their problem. Some people want to turn their tragedy into a news story so they can get attention. I'm not denying that people have problems. I'm not being cold. I am sympathetic. I do hurt for people. But what I want people to know is that I am an inferior problem solver. Your therapist, as talented, as educated as they may be, they are inferior problem solvers. What you need is Jesus. Jesus. And that's too simple for some people. Like, people are like, well, Jesus and then what? Like, I want four steps. No, it's just Jesus. It's just his feet. It's just creating a place in your home for him to come and dwell. It's just Jesus. You know, call me old fashioned, but he's the Son of God who stepped out of heaven. He's the one who came to heal all of our diseases and affliction. He's the one that brings life and life more abundantly. He's the one who hung on the cross and declared, it is finished, not it will be finished. He said, tetelestai. It is finished with authority. It is done. Everything that had rule over your life is now over. It has no more authority. He went into the grave and he took back the keys from the devil, and he now is the one from authority. And Jesus is not the answer to little problems. He's the answer to every problem. Last time I checked, he is the resurrection and the life. So when problems arise, what do you run to? Do you run to your spouse? Do you run to your friends? Do you run to social media? None of those things can help you. None of those things can fix it. Are you creating a place for God to move? Many times people don't see God's word fulfilled, not because they don't believe it, but because they don't create a place for it. You have to create a place of anticipation for it to come to pass. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. Is there room in your house, in your life, in your heart for God to do a miracle? Is Jesus the first and only option, or is he your last option? Elisha was the first and only option for this woman. We've got to get back to a place in our homes, our churches, our cities, our nation, where Jesus is the first and only option for us, that all of our chips are on him. Her husband would have had different advice for her. Gehazi would have stopped her from falling at the feet of the master. And I would say this, be leery of anyone who tries to keep you from the feet of Jesus. Question any advice that doesn't primarily push you to the presence of Jesus. He fixes it all, man. He does. He does. And for the people who would say, like, no, you need other things besides him, I would say they didn't hang on to his feet and say, I'm not leaving here till you come with me. Like, we got to get desperate for Jesus. Desperate for him. If it's dying, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a worship song, you don't need your friends, you don't need Facebook, you don't need alcohol or a pill. You need to find the feet of Jesus. You need to find the heart of a father who is kind and good and loving and only gives good gifts to his children. You need to lay it in the place that only Jesus is allowed to go. Take it to the place where resurrection power is available. She would not leave until the prophet came. How desperate are you? How troubled are you? How much do you want Jesus to move in your home? Don't leave his feet until he does. Don't leave his feet until he does. I love Moses, man, in Exodus. He tells God straight up, I'm not going anywhere unless you go. Like, forget the people. I'm not going anywhere unless you go with us. I will stay here on this mountain if that is the only place that you're going to be. Are we like that with the Lord? Well, I'm not going anywhere, Lord, unless you go with me. I'm going to stay in this place. I'm going to stay in this place. If you read Hebrews 4, it talks about the Israelite people not being able to enter into rest. That basically, that says that the word was not fulfilled because they didn't make a place for it to be fulfilled. The word was not fulfilled because they didn't make a place for it to be fulfilled. They were not allowed to enter into rest because they didn't create the place that they were supposed to for rest to come. Rest was the promise for them, but they didn't get to see the promise because they didn't finish clearing out the land like they were supposed to. There may be promises, there may be prophetic words spoken over your life, but unless you create a place for them, you'll never see them. See, I was given a promise at 17, ran away from God, and at 19, he came calling and said, if you want to see this promise, you're going to have to lay some things down, bud. There's going to have to be exchange. You're going to have to lay down your life. As I close here this morning, just a few verses that have been just rocking me. Psalms 127 starts with, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. This is about our life. Are we letting the Lord build our life? Are we letting the Lord build our family? Are we letting the Lord build our home? Are we allowing the Lord to create his place in our home? Psalms 84:10, classic, man. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. David's like, man, I would rather be a gatekeeper. I'd rather open the door for people at the temple of the Lord than be anywhere else. And David also said in Psalms 27:4, one thing I ask, Lord, one thing that I seek is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. One thing that Sarah and I are trying to create, one thing that we pray for our young people all the time, is that you would create a one day, one thing reality in your life. A one day, one thing. It's easy to remember. It's one day, one thing reality in your life. Better is one day, Lord, with you than thousands elsewhere. Is that the longing of our heart? The one thing that I ask for, that I would seek, God, is just to be with you. To be with you all the days of my life. To gaze upon your beauty. You don't have to wait till Sunday to gaze upon his beauty. You can gaze upon his beauty all the time. We just have to interact with him. James 4:8 says, if you'll draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And that's not just like every now and then. That's all the time. So like as we move through life, like let's draw closer and closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And watch him come dwell with you. Watch him begin to perform miracles around you. Watch him put your family back together. Watch him bring you degrees of peace, joy, freedom, and love that you didn't even know was possible. He'll always come, but he'll only stay if you're willing to host his presence to such a degree that you'll move everything around from him, that you'll build, you'll center your home, your life around him. If you do that, you'll see breakthrough. If you get desperate for him, you'll see breakthrough. This woman saw a miracle because she made a place for God rather than being content with seeing him once a week. If she had never created a place, listen, if she had never created a place, Elisha never would have stayed with him. She would have never had a son. Her son would have never died. She would have never been a witness of resurrection, and her story would have never been written down. If she had not created a place, the man of God wouldn't have stayed. She wouldn't have had a son. The son wouldn't have died. She wouldn't have been a witness of resurrection. And we wouldn't be talking about her this morning. But because she created a place, we're reading this story that happened thousands of years ago because of one woman's faith. She's not even named. Just the woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman. She created a place for God. If you never create a place, if we, CM Church, don't create a place for him to dwell this year, what will we miss out on? I want more than good church meetings. This Sunday morning's awesome. Wednesday night's awesome. Love it. Get to come in here and worship together. I want more than good meetings. I want more than good meetings. I want more than motivational messages. I want more than a good worship team. I want Jesus to come and stay with us. I want Jesus to come and stay with me in my home. I want my kids to see him face to face. I want to see people healed, delivered, set free, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to see God move in this place like he's never moved before. I want 2020 to be the start of a movement that never ends because we created a place where he could move. I just want to give a couple testimonies about my kids. And again, this does not happen every day or every time. But I just want this to stir. This is what God is. I don't know what God's doing in you. I don't know what place of life that you're in right now. I don't know what dreams God needs to awaken or resurrect in you. But right now, the dream that's in my heart is for my children, because that's just where I'm at. And so my wife and I, we made it a goal this year to 4 nights a week. That doesn't sound like a lot, but 4 nights a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and then Friday or Saturday, we want to end the night with our kids, with prayer, with a Bible story, with worship, with whatever God wants to do in our hearts. And you know, sometimes it goes really well, and sometimes it does not. I'll be honest, like sometimes it doesn't go good. Like sometimes, you know, last night we were trying to pray over Emma, and she was screaming at me, like, no, no, don't pray for me. And it was special. you know, but then there's other times where we'll have worship music on TV, and she'll dance in the living room. And she'll say Jesus, and she'll say I love Jesus. I got a picture on my phone of Jesus. I think it's the picture from the Heaven is for Real movie. That's what I show her, but I show her that picture and I say, this is Jesus, we love Jesus. And she goes, oh, I love Jesus. So we usually sit on this side on Sunday mornings during worship as a family, and one morning Judah did not want to be here. He's my 4-year-old, and he's wild. he's a handful sometimes, but he's awesome. And we were over here, and he did not want to be here. He had an attitude, and I just said, "Hey, buddy, let Daddy pray for you." And so I put my hands on his head, and I began to pray for him. And I put my hand over his heart and his chest, and I began to pray in the Spirit over him for a long time. And he just sat there for like a whole song. And when I was done, he looked up at me, and he had tears running down his face, and he said, "I love you so much, Dad." And then I look, and then that just caused me to fall apart. And then if it wasn't enough, I look down, and Mike he's sitting down in his seat. And I remember Sarah was up here, Sarah that's on our worship team, was up here, and she was singing Defender. And Micah's sitting down in his chair, and he's got his hands out like this, and he's singing Defender, and tears are rolling down his face. It's 6 years old, man. 6 years old. They're already feeling the presence of God move on their life. Things that I didn't feel till I was like 11, 12, 13 going to youth camp, but they're already seeing it happen like in our house right now. And it's the most beautiful thing ever. It's so incredible. And I won't trade that for anything in the world. Like for all the money in the world, I wouldn't trade those moments. And the next day we were driving to school and Micah, we always pray on the way to school, and Micah starts praying, and he prays so long I have to park when I get into the parking lot, and he prays for like 5 minutes for different things, not for like the same thing over and over again, but just like all these things, his friends and his teachers and me and Sarah and Ezra, who's about to be born. He just keeps going and going, and he's praying for kids in other countries. I'm like, "Dude, like, who are you, kid? Like, this is incredible." And when we were done, when he said amen, I was like, "Bro, that's a good prayer, dude. Like, that was awesome." And he said, "Yeah, Dad, while I was praying, all those things just kept coming in my mind. Like, they just kept coming in my head to pray for." And I was like, "Yeah, dude, that's the Holy Spirit, man." And he said, "Yeah, Dad, yesterday when we were in worship and I was sitting there worshiping, singing that song," he said, "it felt like God reached down and grabbed my hand." And I was like, "It's because he did, bro. It's because he did." It's so awesome to see God move in your home. It's so awesome to see God move in your life. And I promise you, like, it's only because Sarah and I were like, "We're going to go as hard and as fast after Jesus as we can. We're going to create a place in our home that is centered on a one day, one thing reality where we just go after him." And as we have laid down things and as we have moved our lives around, he's been coming more and more and more and more to stay, to be with us. And I know obviously like he never leaves us, but there's a difference in the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. Like God will come more to the degree in which we host him. And so I wanted to share those testimonies. Again, you may not have small children like me. You may have grandkids, you may have whatever, you may have whatever's going on in your life, you know, your business or anything, that, like dreams that God has put on the inside of you. And maybe some of those things have started to die or to wane. And I just want to stir it up on the inside of you. Like, you serve the God of resurrection. You serve the God of miracles, the God who brings life and brings it to you more abundantly. And listen, I don't care what age you are in here. God's got huge, amazing, incredible things in store for you this year. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here today. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for your presence. Lord, teach us to be one day, one thing people. Teach us how to create a place in our homes for your presence and your glory to come dwell with us. God, ruin us for everything else, God. Ruin us for everything else. Lord, we love you so much, and we give you all the praise and all the glory, all the honor. God, be with us this week as we go to our jobs. God, as we put our hand to the plow, Lord, bless everything that we put our hand to. Every place that we step, may that be ground that we take for you, Lord. Teach us how to bring your presence into our workplace, into our jobs, into our families. God, everywhere that we go, that we would host your presence, even if it's going to the grocery store or the gas station, that we would just be burning people who have created a place for you in our life. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.